The Medrash records a story about a farmer who was working in dire poverty. And one day Elio sometimes appears in different forms, and Elio showed up by this farmer and said, God wants to bless you with 7 years of wealth. Do you want them now or at the end of your days? And the farmer says, leave me alone. He doesn't know it's Elio. He says, let me work. And the next day, Elio appears a second time and says, God wants to bless you with 7 years of wealth. Do you want them now or at the end of your days? And again, the farmer thinks it's some kind of magician. He says, leave me alone, let me work. And the third day, he says, God wants to bless you, and we want to know, when do you want the blessing, now or at the end of your days? And the man says, I don't know if you're a magician, I don't know if you're a soothsayer, whatever you are, I can't give you anything, I'm a poor man, leave me alone and let me work. And Elio says to him, no, I am sincere. God wants to bless you. When do you want the blessing? So the guy says, are you going to leave me alone? The guy says, and Elio says, no. So he says, okay, I'll go and ask my wife. He runs home and asks his wife. His wife says, well, tell the man we want it now. So he comes back and he says to the man, well, my wife says we want it now. So Elio says, fine, so stop your work and go home, and you will find that you have no need to work for the next 7 years. And the man is hesitant, shouldn't he? He runs home, his wife tells him, you'll never believe it. The kids are playing in the yard and they found the treasure chest, and you don't have to work anymore, we're rich. So he asks his wife, now what? So his wife was a wise woman, and his wife said, now we hire an accountant. And we're going to keep a record of every penny we spend, okay? And for the next 7 years, they're busy doing acts of kindness and being a source of blessing for the world. And at the end of the 7 years, Elio appears again. And Elio says to him, well, I came and told you you'd have 7 years of blessing, and now I'm coming to tell you the 7 years are up. And the man says, well, when you came to give it to me, I said, wait, let me ask my wife. So now that you're coming to take it back, wait, let me go and ask my wife. So he runs back home and he says, honey, guess what? The man's back. And he says, the years are up. So she says to him, right, and that's why we kept accounting. You take these books and you show him everything we've done with all this wealth for these 7 years. And tell him to tell God that if he has someone who's going to use this wealth better than we will, then by all means he should take it back. But I think that we did such a good job being good and kind people with this wealth that we deserve that we should continue having the responsibility of this wealth, and that God should continue giving it to us. So the man takes these books of the accounting of all the kindness they did over the years, and he comes out to Elio, and Elio says, well, I got to ask the boss. So Elio leaves and comes back and says, you know what? God agrees with you. You guys made such good use of the wealth these 7 years that God is leaving it in your hands. And I think that this Medrash is really giving us all a message. We sometimes have gifts in our life where God gives us periods of wealth. And I think that for all of you, the period you're here in Machon Meir is a gift. And most people throughout their lives, when they have this opportunity, when suddenly they're given a time or a period where life is relatively calm and they can take advantage, and they're given a period of potential growth, of potential blessing, well, most people, they don't do what that couple did. Most people are like, okay, it's nice, and they're focused on what could be better and how to enjoy. But at the end, God says, time to give it to someone else. And I think that we have a tradition that when it comes to learning Torah, for example, if a person utilizes his time for Torah and mitzvot, then God says, okay, he's using his time well, I'll give him more time. But if a person is wasting his time and squandering it, so God says, okay, imbatalta Torah obey, if you've already wasted your time, so I'll give you other reasons to waste your time. It depends on how we use our time. If we utilize our time well, God says, okay, I'll give them more time, like that couple. There's a medrash which I heard, not a medrash, a mashal, a parable that the Divna Magid said. I heard it as a child, and it is maybe one of the lessons I heard as a child that have stayed with me to this day. There was a man who was he wasn't doing well. He had debts. He couldn't make ends meet. And he heard of this faraway land where the roads were paved with diamonds, and just like we over here, sand is free. You could get dirt everywhere. So over there, you could get diamonds for free. So he figures, all I got to do is go there, and when I come back, I'll be a wealthy man. So He goes to his neighbors, he goes to his friends, he goes to every person he knows, and he takes out loans to get to that faraway land. And after he's taken loans from everyone he knows and doesn't know, and he's put together enough just to make it on board and leave his wife a little bit to live off of, he leaves and everyone's there to see him off. And he goes there with bags, and the ship said sail, and after a long period at sea, they finally get there. And they see it's just what they heard. There, they see everything's glistening, precious jewels and stones, and they get off the boat and they greet, 30 days from now, at this hour, we get back on board and we leave. So the first hour, everyone's there gathering gems and filling their pockets and filling their bags, and after a day of comparing stones and realizing they're going to be so wealthy, they won't even know what to do with the wealth. They figure, okay, we got 30 days, what are we going to do now? Let's see how these people live. So they walk on the shore and they start looking around and they see the people do business. They do business with chicken fat. Back in the States, back where he came from, chicken fat people threw out. They had nothing to do with chicken fat. But here, money was nothing, gold was nothing, gems was nothing, chicken fat was something. So this man, chicken fat, schmaltz. So he sees, okay, what's he going to do for 30 days? He sets up a business and he starts doing business. And he's doing really well. And he's got storages of chicken fat. And he's really made a good business there, to the extent that at the end of the 30 days, he's already got loads of chicken fat, stashes of chicken fat. And he's sitting on the beach, and he's playing with some stones when suddenly the whistle blows, the ship is setting sail. So he grabs his bags of chicken fat and he's running back to the ship. He's forgotten where he's at. He's forgotten that when he comes home, chicken fat is worthless, and the gems, well, he forgot to collect the gems. He was so busy with all the good chicken fat and making all that chicken fat on this island that now he's back on board and the ship is sailing. And a day or two into the journey, he looks at his bags and he starts remembering where he's headed and all the debts he has and all the money he's going to have to pay back. And needless to say, the rest of the journey is spent with worries. What am I going to do now? And the ship docks and all his friends and relatives are there waiting. He's going to pay back the loans. And they look at him and he says, "You'll never believe what happened." And they say, "What do you mean? Were there really gems and jewels there?" He said, "Yeah." "And what'd you bring back?" He says, "Don't ask." They said, "No, what do you mean? Tell us." He says, "Well, I got a lot of chicken fat." So they look at him like, "Are you crazy? He owes the money. His wife is in rags. She's come to the port," and she looks at him and she says, "What got over you? What do you mean? What'd you do?" And the collectors, they take him to court. And they say, "You know, the man owed us money, and he couldn't pay his money, and he doesn't have money for us." And the judge says, "What do you have to say for yourself?" And he has nothing to say for himself. And they put him in jail. And his wife looks at him in disbelief. She says, "You know, he could have changed our whole life. Look what you did to us." And he's sitting in jail, recognizing what he actually did, and he's weeping. And as he's sitting in jail weeping, he sticks his hand into his pocket, and he starts playing around with the stones he was playing on the beach. Someone looks down into his hand and he says, "Hey, wait a second, this is worth something." And he calls the jailer and he says, wait, I can rectify things a little bit. I got something here." So the jailer asks the judge and the judge lets him out and he goes and he sells the stones and he's back where he started, more or less. At least he's paid off his debts. He's the laughingstock of town, but at least he's like paid off all the money he borrowed to make this journey and he's maybe a little bit ahead of where he started off. Magen Bidumna says, this is life down here on planet Earth. Our neshama comes down here and we have opportunities to do mitzvot, and it's easy. We have gems everywhere you go. You can bring a chair for your fellow, your classmate. You get a guy sick, you can bring him a meal. You can put on tzitzis. Every second you wear tzitzis, you get a mitzvah. Every word of Torah is another mitzvah. It's easy. You know, we have so many mitzvot, 613 mitzvot. God gave us a gift. But we come down here, what are we focused on? I want a Ferrari, I want a laptop, I want an iPod, I want an iPhone. There are a million things, a lot of chicken fat out here. And when the game's over and we come back up there, our neshama comes up to Shemayim, and all our relatives, so to speak, look at us and say, "What'd you bring? You were there, there were gems." And we say, "Well, I had a Ferrari, you know, I had a jacuzzi." And they look at us and say, "What? Who cares? Chicken fat. What, that's what you did. God gave you life. You could have changed the world. In Europe, they used to tell a story. There was something they tell every child in Cheder. You know, I heard this from Rabbi Yerzechovitz, who was a person who the Nazis mutilated. He couldn't have any children. And he, I had the good fortune of rooming in his apartment. So he told me that when he was a child in Europe, this was how they'd start their learning session. They tell him, you know, it says in King David was lamenting in Tehillim, he said, "En osei tov, en gam echad." There's no one who does good, there isn't even one. He just said there's no one who does good. What does it mean there isn't even one? So, if you look at Jewish history, you see that we believe in a very important point. Who changed the tide in the story of Esther? One Queen Esther, one Mordechai, individuals. You look at a shepherd watching a herd of oxen. Each ox over there is far more powerful than the shepherd. And yet one shepherd could guide 20 oxen. Because each ox figures if it's good for him, it's good for me. So no one charges. No one thinks to break the train of their movement. Those are oxen. Human beings are not supposed to be that way. Every individual has the potential to change the tide, to make tremendous change. Our history, we learned Mishnah, it was one Jew, Rabbi Yehuda Anasi. Everyone else was enjoying the glory of having peace with the Romans. There was a period where it was the Jewish golden era under Roman reign. Until then, the Romans were persecuting us. Here, there was a kind Roman king, Antoninus. Everyone else was enjoying it. Along comes Rabbi Yehuda Anasi and says, this isn't going to last. There's going to be an exile. There's going to be a diaspora. We have to think into the future. And he changed Jewish history. He said, we're going to put down the Mishnah, the oral law. We're going to write it down so people don't forget it. He took advantage of this golden era in our history, united all the rabbis up in Tzfat, and sat down and compiled the Mishnah. Changed the course of Jewish history. One person. Mordechai, Esther, individuals. Throughout our history, it was the individuals who could change it. Every one of you in your own communities was an individual. Every one of you came from a group which did not come to Israel. You notice in Machon Mir, we don't have a class that enters, right? No class. Every one of you came on his own. And every one of you has that strength to be able to stand up and see what's right and do it. And that's a strength which Be'ezrat Hashem will make you into tremendous assets to the Jewish people. You're here and you have gems all around you. King David was lamenting. King David said, I understand that King Saul's men are all against me, but I don't understand why isn't there that individual? Because all it would take is one person. If one person would stand up and say to King Saul, you know, David's your son-in-law. You don't lose anything if he's king. It still remains in the family. So God made a decree that your son won't be king after you, but this is the next best thing. It's your son-in-law. If only someone would stand up and talk to King Saul, the world would look different. But there wasn't that individual. And every one of us has that responsibility to be that individual that stands up and changes the course of Jewish history for the better. And the only way to do that is with what we see around us, with the Torah. Because a lot of people have tried to make change for the better, and it was to the detriment of the Jewish people. There have been many movements, and they were all those that were guided by Torah and our tradition. Those were the ones that led us forward. You guys are here, and I can tell you that last night we had Sheva Brachos, and the people who came in asked me, what makes Machon Meir different? And I don't like that question. So I think there are a lot of good places. I'm not going to say that we're better than other places. There are a lot of good places. This is a good place. There are other good places. But you'll see that Machon Meir offers you tremendous opportunity for growth, each of you in his own path. Every person has to find their path. And we're starting off at the Kotel. We're starting off at a place which really encapsulizes the holiness of all of our history and all of our future. It's a place that connects the beginning of time with the end of time. Mashiach is going to be here, and creation started here. V'anetzach zu Yerushalayim. Our sages tell us, you want to know what eternity is about? Jerusalem, King David, that's eternity. And eternity is the ability to see beyond the difficulties of the moment, to see into the future. Guys, you're starting off in Be'ezrat Hashem. We're going to have a great year and many years together. In Machon Meir, we don't believe there's such a thing as a former student. There's a student who's moved on, but he's still a student. We're looking forward to a relationship that lasts a lifetime. the nature of the learning at Machon Meir is such that the beginning is a little difficult. So it's not easy. The first week is probably the hardest week, and then it gets easier. It's hard to get used to a long day of learning. But what we can tell you is that we want to work with you going from the beginning. We're working from the beginning, as you'll see, from the very beginnings, and leading you as far as you're willing to go. The key is in your hands, and we're honored and privileged to be learning with you, and we're looking forward to a great year. We'll continue.
Is there any connection between that and other sandwiches?